right. If you take your Bibles this morning, and I know preacher's been studying, I think, through the book of Revelations with you and doing some different things, but we're going to go to the book of Jeremiah this morning. And my mind, my heart, through the last few weeks, and even what God's kind of been provoking me as far as in my own life about back to school things and have been preparing for. And one of the things I feel like and kind of already begged you for this morning, and especially for this class, you know, what can you do? What can God do through you for our Christian Day School, for our ministry? And really, it's a ministry of prayer, a daily prayer for our day school, lifting it up. Every one of our, I often pray on Sunday morning. And God can kind of convicted me. You know, I've often prayed for our ministry. Every morning I prayed for our ministry. But many of you, I know, have a great ministry of prayer. And Brother Bert even mentioned this on Thursday night, that we have that book and have all our different staff members where you can pray for them individually. But, you know, oftentimes, just personally, you know, I pray in generality. And I want to have a year of, I want to personally take on the challenge of, you know, just praying for every one of our staff members daily. Before the sun breaks the sky, I want to be able to have called their name out before the Lord. I want to challenge you this morning just to have a ministry of prayer. You may not be able to take that kind of time and pray for each one of them before the day school day starts, but maybe during the day or a couple of times a week you could work through. And I know many that just kind of take the time that they have and they pray as far as they can and they make a mark and they start at the next person the next day and begin. But God does. I believe that prayer changes things. I believe that. I believe that prayer moves the hand of God, even in his will, things that he already had willed to do, and he wills for things to be good and to go on, but he still wants to hear from his people, and sometime will withhold his hand of blessing on us until we ask for it, because he wants to hear from us. My dad, a lot of times, you know, my dad would be good to me, but sometimes until I told him, I mean, he knew before I knew some of the needs I had in my life, but he wanted me to know of the need. I often think of the book of Genesis. It's one of the books we're going to be teaching in our high school as a kind of a AP class, if that's what you want to call it, or college prep class for our high school students as they prepare, some of them prepare for to go to our college. And so in Genesis, the early part there, you know, Adam didn't know that he needed a wife, you know, and, you know, some guys don't know that for a while. Amen. But God, you know, God was good to him. God didn't just say you ought to have a wife. God prepared all these. He, you know, after he had already created everything, as you look in the book of Genesis, he creates each one of the animals kind of over again in front of him and has dual purpose, has Adam name those animals. But as Adam continued to name these things, and he was, as Brother Wiebe said Thursday, some of you won't get this, but if you were here, you understand dominion. As he was realizing he had dominion over all these animals, he began to realize that there were male and female of every one of these, and it was only the male. And he began to realize that he needed a helpmate, that there was something missing in his own life. And God is good to us to show us a lot of times without prodding us too hard, but bringing us to a place where we realize what we really need in our life. And I think one of the things, and maybe you already have a prayer life, but maybe God through this morning will kind of bring to your heart and your mind a greater need to be deeper into prayer, or maybe even just, hey, I need to get back into this. So many times in our lives, and I'm not saying this demographic, but folks, you know, I looked up 1875 in June 2nd of 1875, Alexander Bell made the first phone call, amen, to his assistant Watson, and you know, made that call, connected it, went down in history. But the phone and the phone systems are out of hand today, man. We've got cell phones and we've got text messages, emails, and at some of my day, one of the greatest inventions in the world, sometimes, you know, it keeps us communicated. But, you know, in our day and age, we desire to be more, to be communicated to or be more informed than any generation before us. You know, a lot of people before us would just take things by faith. They just trust their president by faith. If he said he was going to do something, they didn't watch him every day to see if he did it because they didn't have the ability to. Every once in a while, maybe on a monthly radio broadcast, the president would come out and reaffirm something platform that he had run on, but people just trusted people to do what they said they were going to do. Now we live in this information and communication age where we not only want to ask people to do things, but we want to track them and confirm them. My family recently, and again, it gives us great comfort, but my children, my older children all have a cell phone, and we downloaded this thing, and we've had other stuff, but on the phones where I can see where they're at. I can watch them move down the highway. And my wife mostly wanted that for me because she can never find me, and I don't answer my phone a lot of times because I'll leave it in the truck or whatever I'm doing, but she at least knows where I left my phone, and she can go to that position and see if I'm somewhere in the vicinity of it and try to track me down around the ministry as we try to serve the Lord here. But a lot of times we want to know, and we want to, it's not just enough that we know that we said we would be back at this time in the evening like it used to be. Now we want to know every little thing about everything that's going on in the world. And I know that your generation is not as up to date as that, as the newcomers or where we're at. But I do believe this, that we've kind of, even in this, your generation and where we live, prayer or just taking God by faith and calling out to him and putting it in his hands and believing that he's going to take care of it, we've lost some of what we used to have about just putting it in the hands of God and not having fear, but having faith that he had it under control and that he could handle it. So this morning in Jeremiah 33:3, probably one of the most, I would say, one of the greatest scriptures on prayer. Brother Hiles even used to claim, I mean, this was one of the verses when he went off to Bible college, he would say that this was a scripture that he held on to and would claim from God that God would take care of things. But this morning in Jeremiah 33:3, I want to start off in verse number 1 and read down. And many of you kind of know the history. I know that our pastor has preached on this before, so I will not belabor a lot of things here, but I want you to see the context of the area that we're in the scripture. The context is this: Jeremiah is in jail. All right, he is locked up tight. He has already, from God, been given scripture. He's already been given from God. One of the things, and we don't believe in dual inspiration and a lot of what other people try to put on us, but I believe that God is powerful enough that if he could give his scripture once to us, he can do it again. And if he wants to take, if he doesn't want to do it that way, he can just preserve it just the way he did it the first time. But I believe God is powerful enough to do it however he chooses is best for us. And I believe that we've seen him do both along the way. That he just, you know, when people, and Pastor preached on this recently, so I'll allude to this. When we think about God's preservation of his word and the purity of God's word, and it begins here in the beginning of this chapter, Pastor preached about, you know, God's the God of the mountains, but he's also the God of the valleys. All right, and so there have been times in the past where people would say, well, God can do that. He's the God of the mountains, but he's got no power in the valleys. He's God, folks, of all of it. He's got power everywhere, and if we would just trust him and put our faith in him through prayer and just put it in his hands and trust him with it, he would show us great and mighty things that we don't know. We couldn't even imagine about how good God. I often, and probably one of the things I began with, I'm processing the day school and even thinking back to the early stages of the day school. Had you told our pastor that all this was going to be here? Had you told the people that started out with him and were in this place that they were going to take care of all this and that they were going to be responsible for this size of a ministry and all that? It probably would have scared them to death. And it's probably not exactly what they prayed for, but when you pray and say, God, I want your will to be done, just use me however you want to, and then God does something more than you could ever ask or you could think that he could ever do and how he could use you to do it. And so many times, even our own ministry and what God has done in this place is not just a testimony to us. It should be. It gets old very quickly. Sometimes we're unthankful people for what God has done. We may want something that I want something newer. I'd like to have it a little shinier. I'd like to have this. But you know, there's a lot of other folks, and I'm reminded this often when people come in and visit our ministry and their eyes get glassed over and their eyes get real big and they see all that God has done in this place. And sometimes I feel convicted because maybe I'm not as thankful for all the things God has given, the tools that God has given me here to serve Him in our pastor and our ministry. But then somebody else comes in and they're like, man, what God hath wrought in this place. Jeremiah was no different than the rest of us. He got down. He was in jail, folks. It was bad circumstances. Our world today, kicking off a brand new school year with all this virus and a bunch of foolishness out there in the world where, again, no matter where you land on either side of it, it's real. It's out there. It can hurt people. But again, it can't stop the gospel. It can't stop the ministry. We got to go forward. We have to keep going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we do that wise? We have to go to God for wisdom. We have to go to God in prayer. We have to go to God in faith and instead of fear. And we got to go forward. And so you say, well, Brother Parsons, you know, there's all things that could happen. You know that even before this one came along, there were things that came along in the past that could have done a lot worse. There was a lot of things that happened in the past. The difference between yesteryear and this year is we have better communication. Less communication with the Holy God and better communication for someone else to tell us, well, the numbers tripled and exploded. And I'm going to be honest with you, a lot of those, I don't trust them. They don't got chapter and verse. It ain't Bible, you know, I heard the other day, and again, this has not been verified, but again, the idea that somebody received, you know, not only they tested positive, and on, as far as the count that they got, they just, if there are people in the house with you, they make you write down how many people in your household, and they have been adding that number of not only the person that tested positive, but the household. And Pastor's been saying this, folks, for a while, but can I just say, this is not just political. This is all motivated by the almighty dollar. You understand that when you have a crisis in a state or across our country, the dollar bills that flow to that state are going to be on how bad they're impacted by things. And these numbers and these counts that are going up and a lot of places that are driving, they saw some other state like New York that had it early and they saw how much money they got. And now they're trying to drive the numbers so they can get to where they are, so that they can get the same amount of dollar bills. And again, if you don't listen, lost men are driven by dollar bills. All right. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And if you want to get down to the bottom bones of corruption in this life, again, even Christians that get straying away from the Word of God, usually somewhere in the bottom of that, when they get what I would consider, they stop serving God and they start serving the dollar. It's about money. When they get their paycheck, when they get whatever it is, it becomes about money. And I know what y'all are thinking. Brother Parsons, money matters. It does. All right, it does. I mean, again, the light bill has to be paid and there's so many things that go on in the ministry. But I'll say this, you know, money makes the world go round. I agree. But it is love that greases the wheel. Amen. I couldn't exist in this life without a church that loved me, that a place that I could come and I felt loved. We had a couple visit us, and I hope they'll come back today on Wednesday night. And they talked about the reason they chose to attend this church was they saw us online, and they said they saw our people shaking hands. And they saw some people hugging each other and greeting each other in our church. And they said, that is a church we got to get to. Those are people that love each other. That's a place that Jesus is in that place. Can I just tell you, folks, that is what the scripture says, that we're going to know each other because of our love for one another. That's what the Bible says to us. And so here Jeremiah is in jail. He's going to be in verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time. Isn't that something? Boy, that'll confuse the Bible college guys, wouldn't it? I mean, that I'm just going to tell you, if I was ever invited to, you know, a group of educated people, which I probably never will be, but if I was, this is probably the area I preach out of right here, all right? And while he was shut up in the court of prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Verse 3. So I believe that if you understand verse 1, he just sets the setting of where he is and kind of sets the time that he's giving these words to be penned down that we have today in the scripture a second time. This recording of the scripture about what God is going to tell us to do to pray to him was not the original. The original does not exist anywhere on planet Earth because it was destroyed, but God gave it a second time to Jeremiah, okay? And I'm going to be honest with you. If you read it in another passage, he gives it a second time, and he adds a little bit to it. And so, amen, if I had an opportunity to write a letter to you and it got destroyed probably the second time, I might add an extra line or something in there. And so, God, we are created in God's image, and God, listen, God is not bound by our thoughts or our process or what we think it ought to be. God is almighty. And so here he says to us, he says, I'm giving it to him a second time. This is where Jeremiah is. He's not in a happy place. He's not on the top of his game. He's not out having the time of his life. He's shut up in prison. And God says in verse 2, it's me. I'm the Lord. He goes through this whole process. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. And he says, this is who it's from, just to be clear, just so everybody's on the same page, this is God Almighty. This is the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, I know he's speaking directly to Jeremiah, and we can take this promise for ourselves today, but can I just say, in prayer, when we think about prayer and how are we going to get through a brand new year, how are we going to come to a place where we, in this time and all the things that are happening in the world, folks, you know, I mean, guns and ammunition are flying off of the shelves all around us. This is a better time of, I mean, I don't think a gun maker has ever made any more money before in time as they are right now, because people are fearful of what is happening in our country. You cannot tear down leadership of police, protection, the military, our president. You can't tear everything down and tear all the people that you trust in to kind of help you get through something like this and not breed fear. And then on top of that, throw that there's a deadly virus out there that could just by the way, here's a deadly virus that could kill you. You can't add all those things together and expect people to have faith in the system, to be feeling good about their situation, to be going forward as a country and even financially is what we're thinking about doing. And even as we head again, politically speaking, just let me say, again, this I'm not saying that it's not politically motive. I think that, you know, people, motives matter in this life, folks. And how I serve the Lord, how you serve the Lord, how we go to him matters in this life. And it's the same way in politics. Motives are big time. They all have a motive. And most of it isn't to bring glory to God. Most of it is bring glory to themselves or to climb one more rung or to win one more election. And folks, you know, I'm not trying to say distrust everybody, but I would. We live in a day and age where trust but verify. Trust but verify. And so again, even when they say they believe everything we believe, I want to check into them and see what they voted in the past, because they may be just selling me a bill of goods, folks, and have changed direction just because they want to win an election. They think it's where the popularity is going to be. But here God says, in a time like this, in the bleakest time of your life, the person that we ought to be most focused on staying connected with is Almighty God. We live in a day and age where we, you know, people have to have the internet, and we got to stay focused on what's happening in the world. Pastor and I have been talking a lot this week, and he didn't have any kind of way to keep up with what's going on in the world. And you know our pastor, I mean, he tries to stay on top of that, and he just was like, I don't know anything that's going on. I ain't seen anything since I've been up here. I don't know. And he goes, honestly, it's kind of calming. But, you know, he goes, I'm worried that, you know, the whole thing will be gone by the time I get back. Amen. You know, the world itself. And because it is, it just seems like it's headed like a steamroller downhill in the wrong direction. And it seems like all the things that we know are going to happen in the book are beginning to show their head, and that tomorrow, you know, it's going to be Jesus coming back. And again, I just did Brother Yeoman's funeral on Friday. And one of the things Miss Betty shared with me that I thought was one of a blessing, you know, and again, all, ought to be. You know, that I'm looking to get to heaven and see Brother Yeoman with his crown of looking for the appearing of our Lord. She said oftentimes when he'd watch the news and he'd see the day approaching and all the things that are happening, he'd just stop for a minute and look up and go, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Because there's only one person that can fix it, folks. And there's only one person to call out to. And whether you believe it or not, that in itself is a prayer. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We oftentimes, you know, so many times we don't think of it that way. We think of it like it's an out. But I'm going to tell you that in this day, that as it hastens to a close, as we can see all that God said would come to pass, is coming to pass, we more than any group before us ought to be living by faith and calling out to a holy God, not just for ourselves, for God to come quickly and save us from this mess, but for God to give our ministry protection and for God to give our leaders wisdom as they lead and they make decisions that are hard, that are one-off decisions. Nobody's ever had the coronavirus. We've never been down this road before. We've never been the government. I mean, the government's tried to infringe on us before, but again, we live in a different day and we got to battle them with brand new tactics, and we need God's wisdom to be able to do that. But we also have to continue for the faith. We have to continue preaching the book, the blood, and the blessed hope like we have in every other age of time. And so how do we do that? We do that, first of all, by calling out to God and begging him. He says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." If there ever was a promise in Scripture that we ought to take to heart, one that should be penned on our walls, many times we make statements of our own. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a statement I make, but what about the ones God makes to us? I don't need things that I know that I've set my own will in concrete and that I'm not going to change on. I don't need those before me every day. I've set them and pressed them upon the burden of my heart that I'm not going to change, that I'm not going to steer away from God, that I'm going to stay true. I got that on the inside. I don't know if you all are built like that, but listen, Brother Parsons has a little drill instructor on the inside of me driving me on, and he's called the Holy Spirit of God. And when I've made promises to God, he's with me, and he said, "Hey, you can't slow down now. Boy, we're closer to the end than we've ever been. You got to be the witness that you ought to be." And he's on the inside driving me on and going, "Hey, we ain't got time. It's not, we still got light outside. We still got to work, for the night cometh that when no man can work anymore." There's somebody on the inside driving me. I don't need those things. I don't need those before me. What I need to encourage me to do what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do is the promises of God etched before my eyes, that if I would call on him, he's going to answer. He's going to be faithful. I know that on deep on the inside of me, but I need that reminded to me all the time that, listen, I'm not trying to do this all by myself. I'm doing it for him, but he don't expect me to carry all the weight. When I'm overloaded and I can't go on and I don't think that there's an answer, or I don't see how I'm going to get from here to there, I need to call out to him and not worry or try to come up with my own solution. But even as Moses did, can you imagine how bleak it was as all those millions of people came to the Red Sea and looking at their leader like he was some kind of crazy man, that he would take them through this snaking, terrible trail through the wilderness, bring them to a place where they had no boats to cross this water, and all he had simply done was followed the direction of his God and came to this place. And so many times God is just this way. He'll bring us to a place in this life where we need more than anything God. We cannot go forward and we cannot get through without his divine intervention, and unless we put our faith and trust in him, we'll watch him break the water back and we can walk across on dry ground. God wants to prove himself to us over and over again. And just because, and this is something I really feel like I need to say in here, and I know you guys know this, I'm not trying to get after you, I'm not trying to use this as a whipping post, but can I just say it like that? You may have seen God do that over and over again, and it's uncomfortable for you to go to the edge of the water one more time, but I need to see it again. And if I go to the water's edge, I need to see God do it. And it may not be something that you want to go through one more time. And it may drive you, rather than to call out to God for him to show us great and mighty things, your call is for God to come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I beg for you to spend a year. God, show the young people again that you can do it. God, help me to hang in and to hold on and to suffer through until you come. I wish you'd pray with me about some of those things, because I have boys and I have young girls. I've seen God do some miraculous things in my life. But should God tarry his coming, I want my children to see those things. I want to take my children to the water's edge and let them see God do something that no one else but God could do in their life, through their ministry, and through their prayers. Folks, we desperately need a generation of young people that see God work. We are so filled up in today's world with people working up their own gusto or having their own program or doing their own thing and leaving God out of it. And I don't want any of that. Folks, this church is not built upon man's doing. This is all God. If you listen to the stories and you listen to our preacher, and I've heard him say over and over again, he said, all I am is that you drive down the road and you see a turtle sitting on a fence post. You think to yourself, he didn't get up there by himself. You say somebody lifted him up and put him in that position. And my preacher has been so good for so long to just tell you, hey, God has done this in this place. It was not by his power or his own might, but it was by the Spirit of God that the things that happened here have happened here. And in this place, calling upon God, that begins it. And he's going to answer. So if I'm going to call out to God in faith, I need to be faithful to stay around and listen for the answer. And I can't get the answer by just praying and expecting God to pour out from heaven or a still small voice in the wind. We live in a day and age where God has penned down his answers to us. And this is the place. We can't just call out to God and not look for the answer. He said, I will answer, and he has answered, but I've got to look for the answer in his word. I've got to look for where he penned it down in there and when it's going to speak just to me. God, help us that we come to a place where we call out to God and give him our problems, but we never look for his answer. I've been around people who have asked me for counsel, but never took any. You ever been around those kind of people? They ask you to help with all their problems. What they really want you to do, they want to swoop in and fix it for you. They want you to come in and take care of it for them. They don't want, hey, this little nut, see this nut and this bolt? If you put that together, it'd fix everything, you know? And I mean, I know a lot of times that's not how simple our lives are, but God is so good to have laid out a plan for almost any problem that's in this life, in his word. And he, through prayer and Bible study, will direct you to a lot of those answers. And there are times physically in this life that he'll lead us to a place that is a Red Sea experience, where physically in this life, with buildings, with buses, with a day school, or whatever the need may be financially, that God could lead us to that place and then show us, after he's given us the answer of how he's going to do it through his word, then show us great and mighty things that thou knowest not. That's a song that I used to sing as a kid. And more than anything, I try to sing that with my kids. It's one of my favorite little kind of fast things. It's kind of fast and encourages children. But I don't want them to just sing a song of the Old Testament and praise God and say, this is what I know the Bible says, but I want them to practice it in their lives. I want to practice it before them. And again, and my challenge today for you, as I quit, I just want to say, I know that so many of us, and even for myself with teenagers, I have looked up and said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But God has got a set day. And I believe that set day, according to the scripture, is when the last soul is won to him. And so even on this side of heaven, there's nothing wrong with taking comfort. The Bible says to comfort each other with those words. That come quickly, Lord Jesus, when I speak that to you, that ought to comfort your heart, that we believe collectively as a church that there is a blessed hope and it is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can call on him and beg him for it to come, but that doesn't need to be the only thing that we call out to his name. We ought to, after we whisper those words to a holy God, we ought to say, God, if you choose to tarry your coming, bless our ministry. Bless our men and our ladies. Bless our children. Help them, God. I know this. I grew up in a place just like this, just not this size, of people that are no longer on this side of heaven with us. And if it had not been for them being faithful all the way till the end, and they saw times when they thought Jesus would return, but they died in faith, just like so many others in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm a product of that. And I've just decided that if Jesus doesn't come back in my lifetime, I'm going to be faithful to the end. And I'll leave a generation of believers behind that'll believe and work and pray for the coming of the Lord just like I did. Church, God loves us. He's looking for us to call out to him. And we are in a time that we desperately need to call out to him like we always have. Let's pray and then we'll give the numbers for this morning. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your many blessings. Oh God, we call out to you this morning and we beg you for a brand new year. Not like the others, but the best year we've ever had. God, a year that would be God-honoring, a year that would be growing students academically and spiritually like we've never seen. God, help us to have a year not of fear, but a year of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.